When you are at work, and I'm with you when you are shopping. I am, the great I am, is the one who is with you, and nothing shall pluck you out of the hand, my hand, says the Lord. Well, today I have a title that I believe the Lord has given us to write down and talk about. And that is many sons unto glory. Many sons unto glory. And we're going to base this teaching today on Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. And I will read actually the context of it so that we can get an understanding of what the Apostle Paul is writing here. This is in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, and it's in the context of where God will bring many sons into glory. So we get an indication that sonship is being there right through the time when Adam and Eve fell. It was in the Father's heart to bring forth sons, which means into full maturity. So that's the understanding of what we're looking at here. And so it says here, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sacrifices and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself had suffered, being tempted, he is also able to aid those who are tempted. And so here we are in this context. We see that Christ's job coming into the world is to bring many sons unto glory. Now, one of the functions of Christ's coming to the world was, as we have just read there, to bring many sons unto glory. We often don't hear that, do we? We very often hear that Christ came to forgive man his sins, to show us a way back to the Father, that he's gone back to prepare a place for us, that he has dealt with death on the cross, all of these of which are very valid. But we don't very often hear that also Christ came to redeem and bring sons to glory. We don't often hear so much of that one. And I wonder why. Could it be that we find in the house of God that many professing Christians really don't want to grow up? They fight against maturing, developing in the spirit. They want to remain children. They like the fact that they're children because it excuses you from responsibilities. However, Christ wants in the house of God those that will grow and mature to take on responsibility, so that we are co-workers with Christ, that we don't fight against him, but that we work with him. We are in obedience. We yield to him. This is, of course, what sons do and what they're trained to do. So here we get in this context here about the Apostle Paul speaking about many coming as sons unto glory. And he has set that in motion. Christ has come to set in motion that in the last dispensation there would be sons who will come into full maturity, into a consecration, into a walk of faith that hasn't hitherto been seen fully before. We have seen types who have in many ways achieved that. We have seen forerunners, and many forerunners have gone before. Even John the Baptist was a forerunner, a type of an overcomer. We see these types even in the last century. In a sense, we have seen some who've been types of forerunners, overcomers. I think of people like Wigglesworth and Bevington, and that some of those names that we know that we adhere to. They were types of overcomers who had come to a maturity of faith and walk and consecration with God. But what we haven't seen is a body of believers coming into that consecration. And that is what I believe the work of the Holy Spirit now in these last days. And this is what we call as the bride who's making herself ready. The first fruits, the overcomers. And we know that that is a type that is seen in Old Testament when the harvest was brought in or was ready. The sign of the harvest was that the first fruits were brought in and presented and placed on the altar, which was a sign of what was to come. But those first fruits are always the best that is coming out of the harvest. You know, sometimes if you go to flower shows, they have competitions and people can put things in, vegetables, flowers, various things like that, and they are judged. And the judge will look at the most perfect specimen that has been brought in, whether it be carrots, onions or whatever it would be. And it's not necessarily how big they are. That's not always what they're looking for. They're looking for size, yes, to a certain extent, but they're looking for shape. They're looking for colour. They're looking for quality. They're looking for a consistency of the outer skin. They're just some of the things that judges are looking for when, you know, they bring these things along. Well, what is that telling us? That's telling us that the very best of the crop has been presented. Well, how much more now if we take that over into the spiritual? And that God is going to present to the Father the first fruits, the very best that has come out of harvest. The very best that he's worked with his hands, to mould and to perfect. And there he's going to present the first fruits on the altar, which is the bride of Christ. And so our overcoming, our trials, our tribulations are making ourselves ready. It's part of the process. Bringing sons unto glory. And that is why the man-child, the bride of Christ, the first fruits, is hid. Revelation 12. The woman being the church, and out of the church she has produced sons for the last day, for the glory of God. Now, of course, many expositors say that that is Jesus Christ. Well, it can't be, because the book of Revelation speaks of future. Read the first two verses in the first chapter. It's speaking about what will come. Why go back to what has already happened? Doesn't make sense. And also, they tried to spiritualize the book of Revelation, basing it primarily to Israel. It isn't. The book of Revelation is the Gentiles, seven Gentile churches in Asia Minor. So we need to really understand now what the Holy Spirit is really beginning to say. And this is why the sons of God, who are many sons unto glory, are being hid in the womb of the woman, the church, where she is developing, where she is protected, and we're shown in that chapter that the dragon is right there, Satan, trying to devour, trying to abort this child, this man-child, the sons of God, from coming into full maturity. Satan knows. Wish to God more Christians knew. Isn't it sad that Satan at times can have more insight into Revelation and what God's doing than professing believers who have the Holy Spirit and the anointing that should teach them? But that tells us the state that the church is in today. The church in general is in a bad way. She is divided. There is bickering. There are arguments, disputes. In this country alone, I'm told there's over 250 denominations, all of which can't agree. So, of course, the only way they're going to fall for it is for the ecumenical move, which will sadly be headed by the Antichrist. But it's not a move of the Holy Spirit. And as we are seeing, many are trying to create a revival in churches. Many are trying to seduce members by music, by entertainment. But those things will not last. These methods that they are trying to deceive God's people with in many of these churches, and sadly in charismatic churches, is not going to last. Because if they are born again of the Spirit, something within their heart and spirit needs the Word, needs the life of the Spirit, needs to follow the Lamb. And if they are not going to be directed in teaching, in following the Lamb, in seeking the kingdom of God instead of seeking a denomination, It's not going to suffice. And it is happening. We are seeing God's remnant beginning to stir. Why? Because it's going forth, let my people go. The spirit of Pharaoh can no longer hold God's people. Those magicians that are deceiving God's people, there's coming a time when the rod of Moses, the anointing, will destroy it. And it's coming, my friends, because many sons are destined to glory. And there is going to come a place and time, spiritually speaking, in the house of God and with Christendom, when again we're going to see the type of Elijah's coming forth, judging Baalism for what it is. It's coming, my friends. And Satan knows it, but sadly, so many sleepy Christians are still asleep to what is actually happening. That's why we have that parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. Sadly, they're all virgin because they're 10, which speaks of new birth, but 5 of them are not really listening. They want to follow God on their own terms. But the 5 wise have chosen to give up their life in this world, to embrace the cross, their cross also, and to follow him so that they can become those wise virgins who have light, who are ready for when the bridegroom comes. Many sons unto glory. And so Christ has set that in motion. And to develop sons, it takes sufferings in which to achieve this. And that is what sorts out the men from the boys. Because the sons who are destined for glory are willing to have those sufferings, to suffer even in the flesh at times, so that the life of Christ can be manifest and seen even in our mortal flesh. That is the ultimate work. How do we know? I remind you again back in verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. What does it say also in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8 and 9? While we're just talking about this at the moment, Hebrews chapter 5 verses 8 to 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Could that be the same that is in the house of God today? So many have become dull of hearing because they want to hear what they want to hear. Oh, you can hear whatever you want to hear. Oh, there's many out there in the world will preach a message what you want to hear. They're only queuing up for it. But the question is, those who are destined for the throne, in their hearts, they will want to hear what the Lamb says. And it's different. It's different. It also speaks back in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It speaks about the captain of their salvation, or the captain of our salvation. Interesting word, because it actually means the author or the origin, of which of course Christ is. He's the origin of this. He is the one who has predestined this. He is the one who has decreed this. So he can rightfully be that captain And a captain is one who leads the army, who leads in battle, who wins those battles. That is what a captain is for. And that is why we keep our eyes on Jesus, who is our captain. So it's not wrong to call him that. But when we refer to him as a captain, he is the origin, he is the source, he is the beginning, there is no end. He is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, he is the one, the source, there is no one else. That is why when Moses said, "What shall I say to the children of Israel? Go and tell them, I am. I am the source, I am the captain." And Moses was a type of captain. He was to lead the children of Israel out of captivity. And the sons of God are also types of captains to lead God's people out of bondage. You are forerunners who are going before. You are the first fruits. And so we see that there is a ministry God is preparing with us as overcomers, because we also know that we shall come back with Jesus Christ to rule and reign when he comes to reign on the earth, and that is in the millennium for 1,000 years. So much ministry will also be accomplished through the overcomers, the first fruits, restoring, bringing back the remnant that is left after judgment to come back to worship God in spirit and in truth. So in Jesus' ministry there was an appointed time for his manifestation. There was an appointed time for him to be manifested to who? Not the world. His manifestation first was to his people, Israel. That was his manifestation. But when they rejected his messiahship, when they rejected him, then he began in that manifestation manifesting himself to the world. So we see within the manifestation there were manifestations to follow, which is often what happens with how God works. We speak about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and indeed of which we are. But what we don't realize, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there are other baptismal experiences. We know that in Acts 4. Where there was a continual experience. And we are going to experience more of those experiences that are to be found in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The question is, do you want it? Are you hungry for it? Do you want that empowerment which they were given in Acts 4, in which to witness? The reason that God hasn't let much witness be done yet from this church, because we need that empowerment that will bring about a true witness that glorifies his name. Because I'm telling you something, a lot of the witnessing that you see today amongst Christendom is not the witness that you see in the early church. They don't have an empowerment for it. It's just works, it's just good ideas. Let's decide to go out into the community, or let's start up a coffee shop, or whatever it is, and we'll witness. You do not see that in Scripture. You don't go out and decide to go around and ask people, "Oh, do you know Jesus, by the way? Are you born again?" It's gone on, goes on, it's even gone on in this church. That is not the witness. We need empowerment for that witness. And they saw that. And they wanted it. They believed for it. They asked for it. Because they realize that the work of the Spirit doesn't lie in our strength. Sonship doesn't lie in our strength. When I witness, I want Christ in me presented to those people. I don't want them seeing me. I don't want them, oh, look what God's done for me. That's so much of what you see today, you know. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. But boy, don't you pay a price for it, eh? You are rejected for it. Most of our brothers and sisters think we're deceived. We've missed in a mile off. We're a cult. But sadly, a lot of that comes because of jealousy. The jealousy that is to be found in the house of God is awful. Did you know it was jealousy that committed the first murder? Cain, Abel. And they were brothers. And it goes on spiritually all the time in the house of God. Cain, Abel. So what was Christ's sufferings, his eventual sufferings, to become a son, the first son after the flesh, glorified? Well, it was the cross. He was destined for the cross. It was the cross that brought sonship for our Lord and Saviour, that many sons could be brought now unto glory in his likeness and his way. Isn't it tremendous? There was so much that was achieved at the cross, and yet so little is still understood of what Christ achieved and done at the cross. Yet so much more to it. And it's the same principle for us. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Hebrews is a wonderful book, you know. If you've never really studied it, I tell you, sit and read it and go over and over and let the Holy Spirit teach you the book of Hebrews. Wonderful book. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 11. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, praise God, those witnesses are there. And we know two sisters who are there, Joy and my mother. Yes. They're amongst it, and others who have gone. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily snares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And what a race it is, isn't it? Eh? At times we just wonder whether we're running, we wonder whether we've tripped up, and whatever it is, but it's that race. But I wanted to take an encouragement there. Who put us in that race? Who put us in it? Because you didn't choose it. I can tell you that now. So there's one who's put us in that race, and his name is Jesus. And so if he's put us in that race, then we know we can run it for his glory. Isn't that wonderful? Looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was what was achieved for him as a son. His sonship. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So he endured great hostility, rejection. Why should we think it strange? He experienced exactly the same. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Well, the Lord's working that one, isn't he? That's where a lot of our deliverance is going to be. Some of those besetting sins, the time God's worked with us, we'll know how to put them to death. He very often works it through desperation. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Our trials, my trials, are a sign God loves me. Only God can do that. Because in the flesh it seems anything but God loves us. It seems as though God's rejected us. God doesn't love us. And how vocal the enemy becomes. Oh, you've missed it. You've sinned. You've committed the unpardonable sin. And so it goes on. No, he tells us this is a sign he loves me. My trials tells me the Father loves me and has the best for me. And when we get that from our head to our hearts, we're not going to start to think it strange anymore. Because that's where the devil still attacks us. Because we still think it's strange. And he'll amplify that. Boy, will he do that. But when we find, no, this is my way into the kingdom. This is a sign my Father loves me. Satan flees. He can't attack you anymore. You see it in a completely different light. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So our sonship is very much part of God chastening us. It actually means that God is alert. He's not going to let it go. He's going to keep up with you when you try to run away, or when you try to switch off, or we go through a period of selective hearing. And we all do it. It says he chastens us. In other words, you can't run away from me. So why are you trying it? Wonderful, isn't it? Didn't he speak about his love to us in prophecy? I'm with you when you go out. I'm with you when you come in. He's with us all the time. That's a clear sign of it. But if you are without chastising, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So in other words, if you resist the chastening of God, you are resisting sonship. You are wanting to be that foolish virgin. Who wants to be a foolish virgin to go through the tribulation? Because many professing believers are going through the tribulation. They're not all going up in the rapture. It is a false teaching. It is to first fruits, it's to those who overcome. Read the Philadelphian church. That is the only church that is commendable in the eyes of God. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Without which no man shall see God. Do you want holiness? Chastising produces it. Amen. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We are being trained. Trained for what? Sonship. The bride who makes herself ready is her training. It is all part of it. The first fruits that are to be brought on the altar. That is such an important message. It is such an important work of the Spirit that God has even given certain insight to all our loved ones in Christ who have gone before, who are those cloud of witnesses. It is such an important issue for the bride, for the body to come into full maturity, that it is even known in heaven that there is more to come. So all those of our loved ones who are in glory now, all those of the early church, the great the apostle himself and everyone, know there who are in the bosom of Christ, they still know they are incomplete until the rest of us are brought up, caught up together with them in the clouds. We are then his family, his overcomers. They have an insight to that. They still know that they're incomplete in fellowship. They haven't got the full fellowship yet, because the sons are to be redeemed from the earth, first fruits to the Lord. And they're there, encouraging us on. And we also have the hosts of angels who are there, preserving, protecting us, fighting for us, and above all, the Lord himself who's decreed it. How can we fail, brothers and sisters? How can we fail? And that is why, as I've said, that the church, as we see it in today, is in such a state. It's in a state, and that is waiting in its state for release. There are people within the church, the woman, who are spiritually groaning. They're groaning. They're under pressure. They're in turmoil. They don't know what to do. Part of them wants to leave, but no, if I leave, then I'm letting the rest down and everything. There's a groaning. There's a turmoil. In creation, Romans 8 tells us that the world is groaning, is in a turmoil. It's all getting worse and worse. It's not getting any easier. You only have to listen to the news. I'm getting it sometimes to the point I don't want to hear the news anymore. To the barbaric atrocities that are happening, where the world is under threat by religious fanatics, where there are wars and rumours of wars, where we hear corruption in our own governments. My friends, what we're hearing at the moment in top level of government is nothing yet to what is going to be revealed. It's simply the tip of the iceberg to what's coming out, that it's being exposed. And so it goes on. Because everything is groaning. Had enough. Creation's had enough. Have you had enough at times? I have. Boy. God's making us desperate. But he's making us desperate for the right thing. That's for Jesus. Not just a cop out. As I bring this to a conclusion now, there are some scriptures in the Minor Prophets. We know them well, but they're very applicable and they really do speak of the signs and the times that we live in. Let's first of all turn to the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, verses 6, 7. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, it is a little while, and I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with the glory, says the Lord of hosts. Silver is mine, gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. That is being set in motion. Do you know God is now shaking? He is allowing this. He is bringing about this shaking. and he's going to shake and shake and shake and shake and shake until nothing's left. Only that who loves Jesus and who follows the Lamb. That is his shaking, my friends. How about the book of Joel? The book of Joel. Joel chapter 3, verses 16, 17. Joel chapter 3 and verses 16 to 17. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. That is going to be God's sign of covenant and protection as he judges the world. And he will preserve those who are destined for Zion, that is the overcomers, the first fruits, and he will also preserve his ancient people, Israel. So that speaks of his covenant there over God's people, those who were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And finally, in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 of the book of Malachi. Verses 1 to 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Type of forerunners. That doesn't just simply refer to John the Baptist. As I have said, there are many types within the type. And we will see those types coming forward again in the last days. We will see types of saviors being manifested again in the last days. Christ being the first fruits that is risen, many coming after him. Types who emulate the same type of ministry. Whose ministry do we emulate? It is Jesus' ministry. The bride is married to him. She lives by his side. And goes wherever he goes and does whatever he does. So Christ is the one whom we follow, we copy and emulate. And so the sons of God that will be manifested to the world will be types of saviors, emulating the Savior to the world. What is his ministry now? Not only as Savior, but also as High Priest. He's taken on that role in his sonship, in his glorified state. That sonship, ministry as High Priest is one who intercedes, who supplicates, who appeals to the Father. And that is what a High Priest does. And we know that in many ways we are a type that emulate that ministry. This is why there's such an emphasis on prayer, intercession for the overcomers. This is why God is teaching us so much about prayer and the importance of prayer, because we are types of spiritual high priests who stand in the gap for the nations, for our country, for our politicians, for our teachers, for our family, for our children, you name it. What are we doing? We are presenting, we are bringing them before the throne of God and asking God to have mercy. Are you asking God to have mercy over your children? That they may enter into the kingdom of God? What role are you taking at that point? A type of high priest. Going into the holies of holies. washed, sanctified by the blood of Jesus, and presenting your case, your cause before God. That's why he says, come into your closet. Come, let us agree. Come, bring it before me. This is why I keep emphasizing and have done over the years the importance of prayer. God's church today doesn't pray. They'll just have a prayer meeting and its list and so forth. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real intercession, real supplication, praying in the spirit and praying in the understanding, entering also into warfare, because our enemy is the devil, who goes around like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. Sad that the Christian church just does not know her weapons that has been so freely given. They are free, but they're not cheap. So we're seeing this type all the time. We're seeing, aren't we, what we're destined for. We're seeing many sons unto glory. You're growing. You're developing. Yes, it is painful. Yes, there are times we have to face things, and it's so difficult. But it's all a sign of our maturing and our growing. It's a sign that God loves us. Whatever you are facing, whatever you are going through today, now, this moment, this second, never takes God by surprise, even though it may with you. It is a sign he loves you, and he's making a son out of you, and he's using your weaknesses, he's using your trials, he's using your enemies, he's even using the physical for a season in which to bring about sonship in you and I. Don't let it be a strange thing anymore. Don't let it come as a surprise in that sense and knock us off our perch. And as I say, if you do get knocked off, you fall off the horse, you get back on. That's what you do. That's what sons do. Because many are destined for glory. But sonship is whether you want it or not. God never forces it. It is for those who want it. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you today. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Father, that again you have just revealed through your word why we go through what we go through. What is to be produced? You said that we are to be fruitful. And that fruit is to be seen. You are preparing the bride, the overcomers, the sons of God. You are getting her ready, Father, because she's to rule and reign with you. And that is why we have a heart for you. That is why we want Jesus above all things. And that is why we look to you and we don't follow any man, any other person. We only follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And our covering is not a man, a denomination. Our covering is the blood of Jesus. And that is why we're here today. And so, Lord, I pray you'll ever preserve, bless, keep each one of us, Lord, till we meet again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. She's on me.
branches onward ever growing, till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So I worship and adore you, lay my whole life down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security. And Jesus is